But if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The solemn message this morning is Secrets of the Apostle Paul. Secrets of the Apostle Paul. Look and begin in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 10. If you remember from last week, we preached a message entitled The Bread of Life. We talked about the Scripture when Christ tells the crowd, he has this huge crowd that's following him, the 5,000 that he's fed the day before. And we read a passage of Scripture where Christ turns to them and he says to them, they're seeking more food. They're seeking basically that Jesus would care for them and provide for them for the rest of their life, that they would not have to labor for this bread, and that he would provide for them supernaturally the way that he had done the day before and the way that God had done in the Old Testament with manna for that generation coming out of Egypt. And so they come to Christ and they're asking him for that, and he turns to them and he says something very strange, and it turns people away. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me, basically. It was what I'm summarizing, they're paraphrasing. And from that day forward, it says that many of them, they said, this is a hard saying, and they turned away. And we read last week where Christ turns to the 12 and says, will you go away also? And Christ says, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life. You're the Son of God. You have the words of life. And Christ says to them, are there not 12 of you here, yet one of you is a devil? And what we talked about is that as Christ is saying these things, we see the rejection of Christ in that. And as Christ told His disciples then, and He tells His disciples still today, if this world has rejected Christ, what's it going to do with you? We're going to face rejection as believers. That's what Christ is getting across. But the main thing I wanted to see last week is Christ was talking about His flesh and His blood being what sustains us. What we talked about last week is what I see just screaming out from that page. There's so many things happening in that passage of Scripture, but what I see just jumping out at us is our dependence upon Jesus Christ continually, daily. What I want you to understand, this is a false perception that we have as believers, is that in this room, this group right here is tempted to think, I needed Christ. I was lost. I was on my way to hell, and I needed Christ to step into my life and to save my soul. And you did. And I did. But we're tempted to think we needed Jesus to intervene. Do you hear the problem with that? There's a big problem with that statement. It's past tense. I needed Him to intervene. When I was a lost sinner, I needed Him to save me. The problem with that is that I didn't need Jesus then. I need Him right now. I need Jesus every day, continually. Do you understand how important that is in our walk with Christ? You need to be seeking Christ every single day, especially as a believer. Especially as a believer with experiences and with trials under your belt, you need to be seeking Christ every single day. That's why He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's saying, I sustain you continually. He is saying that I can do something for you that the manna, the supernatural feeding of God's people in the Old Testament could not do. You know what He said about that generation? He said they ate manna from God. The food was provided on the ground for them supernaturally, and that generation is gone. They died. It sustained them temporally, momentarily, for that generation. But they died, having not even gone into the promised land. He said, you need this manna, this bread that came down from heaven, this bread of life, as the sermon was entitled last week, that will sustain you forever. Do you know what's going to sustain you in eternity? Do you know what's going to sustain me a trillion years? I will never go out of existence. Do you know that? You will never go out of existence. Our government, our nation will go out of existence. Every nation will go out of existence. They're not eternal, but you are. And those little kids that just walked out of here, and these little kids that are in the service right now, they're eternal. That's what it's about. Do you understand that? This world, this nation, everything that you see around you that we try to think is so important, this is the stage. the drama, the story is in the lives of people created in the image of God who need the redemption of God. And I'm here to tell you this, that what will sustain you a trillion years from today is the same exact thing that sustains you right now. It is Jesus Christ. He is who saved you, and He is who sustains you. I need to be sustained in my salvation and in my walk with Him continually. That's what Christ was saying. That's what we were talking about last week. An eternal sustaining in Christ. This morning, that's one of the secrets of the Christian life. It's not that you needed Jesus. It's that you need Him. And you say, well, Jordan, you believe eternal security? You better believe that I do. And that's why I need Jesus, because He is what secures me and sustains me as much today as He did 25 years ago. But this morning, as we look at this message entitled Secrets of the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, it says, or we'll read this in just a moment, but I want to look at two scriptures this morning in the letter to the Philippians. Now, I love studying about the life and the writings of the Apostle Paul. And the reason I say that is that I believe that Paul is an example for us, a God-given example. Because all the praise and the glory goes to Jesus Christ for the Apostle Paul. You understand that? The reason I say that is this. You have one man. When we first meet this man in Scripture, he is Saul of Tarsus. What example did this man leave for me and you? Let me summarize it for you. This was his example. Prosper through religious good works and destroy heretical teachings. And the foremost of those, Christianity. That was his example. His example was to say that Christianity is a heretical Jewish sect. It's false teaching and it must be destroyed. It must be stamped out through imprisonment and through death if necessary. The false teaching has to be crushed. That was the example of this man, Saul of Tarsus. And he basically was saying, "Who's with me? Let's go get the Christians. Let's destroy Christianity. Let's purify the Jewish religion, which had become a message of salvation through good works. Let's purify this through destroying the Christians. Who's with me?" That was his example. That was Saul of Tarsus. I do not glory in this man. He did not glory in who he was at that point. That was the example of Saul of Tarsus. Would you like to know who God's example is? The Apostle Paul. The same man in one sense, a different man in another. God's example is Saul of Tarsus after Jesus passed by in his life. After an encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, that's when God and God alone produced for us the Apostle Paul. He is God's example. So Paul is a God-given example. And he is a God-given example that is well documented in God's inspired Word for our benefit and for revelation for us. This is God's example. I say all that because I'm not worshiping Paul this morning. I am worshiping and following Jesus Christ. And I'm using the examples He's provided in His Word. But this is the most important thing. All the praise and the glory goes where? To Jesus Christ. Paul would tell you the exact same thing. It's true in Paul's life. It's true in my life. And it's true in your life. My path, my desires did not lead me where I stand this morning. It was God's intervention that changed my path. So we're here this morning and all the praise and all the worship and all the glory goes to God. Goes to Jesus Christ. We see that in our life. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul as it's documented for us in the Scriptures. But as we look at Philippians chapter 4, and we look at this example that God has given us through the Apostle Paul. Folks, this is a prison epistle. It's written from Rome, from a prison in Rome around 60 to 62 A.D. This is being written about 25 to 30 years after Paul has become a believer. I can relate to that. I've been a Christian for about 25 years. Paul is writing this, and Paul became a believer as an adult. I became a believer as a child. But 25 to 30 years after Paul had been saved and born again, he's writing this letter. How long have you been a Christian? I find that so challenging because here's the thing. This is around 60 to 62 A.D. The Apostle Paul will be dead by 68 A.D. He doesn't know that. But we do looking back. He's within the last decade of his life. The last six or eight years of his life. There's a good chance that most of the people, I wouldn't say most people, but many of the people in this room, you've been a Christian longer than the Apostle Paul ever was. Folks, that's challenging to me. Saved with the same blood of Christ and dwelt with the same Holy Spirit of God that the Apostle Paul had. I find that incredibly challenging towards me as a believer for 25 years. Folks, I want to get on the ball. I want to accomplish more because I know more can be accomplished for Jesus Christ because I have the example. I have tremendous examples, more than one. But Paul is writing this between 60 and 62 A.D. from Rome, writing this to Philippi, which is in Macedonia. And folks, as we see Paul writing this, he's writing this to the church at Philippi. This is the church that was established. Do you know where it was established at? In a prison. Because the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing. They're in bonds. They had been beaten and thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And suddenly around midnight, an earthquake happens. The doors open. The jailer runs out. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, "Do yourself no harm because we're all here." You know what his reply was? "What must I do to be saved?" And he was saved that night. He cleaned their wounds. He took them back to his house. He was saved that night and his whole household with him. That was the beginning of the church at Philippi. They were a poor, gritty church. That's the way I want us to be. That's our example in the New Testament for this church. Hey, we got the poor part down. I do. I think I'm doing my part. How about you? That's relative. It's American poverty, which is totally different from world poverty. Don't misunderstand me. But I want us to be a poor, gritty church. Remember what Anna Kitko said when she came here? She said, "This is my church at Philippi. We're a bunch of poor, backward, uneducated country nobodies that God's working through this church. You don't know how much He's working through this church. And you don't know how much more He's got set to do. I'm extremely excited about the future of this church. Not because of us, but because of Him." But I look at this church at Philippi that Paul is writing to, and I see another tremendous example for this church, this local body of believers. Folks, I want to be just like them. They were gritty. You know, they were so poor that as Paul was taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, he didn't even include them. He said, they're poorer than the people I'm taking that money for. You know what the Philippians said? "We want to give. We want to give. We know we're poor. We don't care. We may not be able to give much, but we're going to give what we can." And they tightened their belt and they sacrificed to give. And Paul said, "Man." And he turned to the Corinthians, who were one of the wealthiest churches that Paul formed. And he said, "The Philippians are giving out of their poverty. What are you going to do?" That's what I want this church to be. Folks, there's churches all over our county that can have so much more resources than we do. Let's use what we've got to the very best of our ability and challenge them to do the same. Do you know what an impact this little church can have? I hope you do. If you don't, I hope God gives you that vision through faith of what this little group right here can do. I'm extremely excited. I've never been more excited than I am this morning.
Amen.
Folks, it's a miracle that we're here. And God is working. Man, it's amazing. But Paul is writing this from prison to the Philippians. This is a poor, persecuted apostle writing to a church that is dealing with poverty and persecution. And this letter is all about joy. Folks, we need to read this morning, don't we? We need to hear this. The entire letter is about joy. There's no reason for joy, temporally speaking, but they're full of joy, the writer and the recipients. We need to hear this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as you read this together. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to his first words. "But I rejoiced." He's sitting in prison, suffering, writing to Christians who are struggling and suffering. Once again, do you understand that as they preached the Christian gospel at Philippi, they were beaten and thrown in prison? What do you think has happened since then? A church has been formed. Do you think it's a well-accepted church? You know the environment at Philippi. It's not easy to be a Christian at Philippi. And Paul's writing to them in that environment, from his environment in a prison in Rome. "But I rejoiced. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." That wording is a little bit tricky there. It sounds like they've forsaken Paul. He's saying no. He's saying you're flourishing, you're giving, you're helping me again. You were full of care for me. You wanted to help me, but you lacked opportunity. Well, now the opportunity has presented itself again. And here come the Philippians, raging back again to support the Apostle Paul, to identify with him, and he's rejoicing in that. He's rejoicing in what they're doing in his life and how that they are united in the Spirit and in the work of the gospel. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Paul's not complaining. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." It's something he had to learn. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm learning the exact same thing, and it's tremendous. I want you to learn it. Paul had to learn this. He's been a Christian for over 25 years. He had to learn this. I'm having to learn this. You'll have to learn this. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, how to do without, and I know how to abound, how to have plenty, how to handle prosperity. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's the context of that verse. "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate," or that you did reach out to me, "fellowship with me and with my affliction." It's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing upon it now. We pray the power of your Spirit to fill this place and to fill each one of us. God, it's amazing how much has changed in 2,000 years. It's also amazing how much has stayed the same. Your same Spirit that descended on this earth and upon humanity, upon believers in Acts chapter 2, is still here and moving today in the exact same infinite strength and power and wisdom. And God, I pray that your Spirit would fill me, would fill every person that's here, would fill this place. God, that's what we need more than anything. More than $1 million check. More than all the time in the world. More than thousands of hours, God, we need your Spirit to move. Completely consistent with what we went over in our Sunday school class, Father, we need you to intervene every day. Not just as we were lost and in need of salvation, in need of justification, forgiveness for our sins. God, we need you this morning just as much. God, we cannot live without you. And we want you to be more full and more moving, more vibrant and reviving in our lives, God, every single day. We've sung about it all morning, God. We want to go deeper and deeper. Father, we want to serve God. Other Christians struggled and they suffered. Are we not supposed to struggle? Are we not supposed to have hardships? God, help us, Lord, to be faithful in our generation, just as the Philippian church was, just as Paul was in their generation. God, that is exactly what we're being called to, just as Maddie and Macy sung earlier and Tori sang earlier. You're calling us out upon the water, God, to stand, God, where we're unable to stand, but you're going to sustain us. That is what this whole thing is about. Father, we pray that we would seek you, the same source of strength that Paul had, when he said that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God, we have the same Christ, the same Jesus, the same Spirit made available to us this morning. What's our excuse? Father, give us power and strength and glory to serve You. That God, we would not only, God, be undefeated, God, but we would be undefeatable and unstoppable in You. Father, I pray that that would happen in my life. And I pray that would happen in the lives of every person here. God, make us a strong, vibrant church that is a light for You to this world. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your examples. God, help us to understand these things. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Be seated. The Apostle Paul was a very wise man. He was smart and he was educated. But he was also a very wise individual. He knew about this world. Every time it seems like we come into this building, come in here to meet together, it seems like every sermon, every lesson, I try to continually remind you about this world. Because it's so easy to get deceived. This world is deceptive. We've taught entire lessons recently that are online about how deceptive this world is. You understand, every way claims to be the right way. Do you understand that? How many times in your life, think about how much deception there is in this world. How many times has a person come to you and said to you, "Are you ready? I'm going to tell you a lie now. Here it is." I've never experienced that. Have you? Have you ever been lied to? I have too. But do you understand, every lie I've ever been told was labeled as the truth? We live in a deceptive world, don't we? We live in a purely deceptive world. We live in the same world that Paul lived in. You better have some discernment and you better have some wisdom. Paul had some wisdom. One thing that Paul detected about this world, and I want you and I to understand the same thing, is that in this world, nothing is fixed. Things are always changing. Do you know that? This world is extremely uncertain. I mentioned Mr. Lovingood. I was blindsided when I got the call. Bill texted me and said he had heard through Facebook, heard through the grapevine, that Dwight Lovingood had passed away. I was not prepared to hear that. We started making some calls. It took about 2 hours. We drove by his house. We couldn't detect anything in there. We went back home. And finally, we got the word from his, I believe it was from his niece, and said, "Yes, he's passed away." He sat right there where Lander's sitting right now on Easter Sunday morning. I got this news Easter Sunday night. I was shocked by it. But I shouldn't have been, should I? If I get the same call about you this afternoon, folks, that's life. That's life. It's uncertain. I fully intend to be here next Sunday morning. Will I be here? We'll see. But you see, you know the temptation, the deception is, of course I'll be here. Because that's what I do on Sunday. That's what I've done for the last 20 years. I've been at Marvel Hill on Sunday. And I get lured into thinking, I get lured into the deception of thinking, that's what I've always done, that's what I'll always do. But folks, things change, don't they? This world is so uncertain. This world is sand. It is shifting. It is changing. And anything that's built upon it will fail. Jesus told a little bitty parable that Justin could be teaching to the smallest child upstairs and they would understand it. But it's so profound. You better get it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. They both built a house and they both stood for a while. Then circumstances changed. The storm came. The rains descended, the wind blew, and the house, when things changed, the house that was built upon the sand, what happened? It fell. And great was the fall thereof. It was a total loss. But the wise man who built his house upon the rock, that house stood firm. That's like a little child story. I hope you know that. Have you applied it? What's your life built upon? Do you understand the strength of the deception of security? We're the strongest nation in the world. We have a military that gets $1 trillion a year. We're safe, right? You're not safe. September 11th, America found out. Security is an illusion in this world. Have you planned for retirement? Have you set aside funds to where you'll be secure in your old age? You think you have. Folks, we don't know, do we? We don't know. You can set back $10 million for your retirement. You're set, right? What if the dollar becomes worth nothing? Are you set then? That's this life. There's nothing secure in this life. You understand this world can completely change in one day? It was a Tuesday. I remember September 11th. The world changed for us. One day, everything changed. You don't think that can happen today? You don't think that can happen tomorrow? This world, the point I'm making is this world's uncertain. Paul knew that. Paul knew that this world was uncertain. Paul was a wise man. He is encouraging us. God is using His words that He penned down. It's the Word of God, and it is through the Spirit of God, inspired by God, and He is warning us, reminding us, this world is uncertain. Paul was a wise man who knew about this world. He knew that this world is very uncertain, and he knew that circumstances change. I hope your circumstances are good this morning, but they can change, can they not? Therefore, and Paul's saying so much more here, but we'll just cover this morning. Therefore, circumstantial joy, circumstantial strength will not cut it in this world, will it? Not if it's based on your circumstances. Because why? Because circumstances change. And if you're joyful in your circumstances right now, I don't know if you'll be joyful tonight or not. And I don't know if you'll be joyful tomorrow. If you feel strong right now because of your circumstances, because of your good job, because your bills are getting paid down, because you're planning, if you feel joy because of that, it can be gone before the sun goes down. It can all be gone. It is circumstantial and it's fragile. Just a bump and you lose it. That's not what God wants you to have. That's not what I want to have. That's not what I want you to have. That's not what Paul wants us to have. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. When I'm preaching the gospel and everybody loves me and everybody's supporting me, I'm content. He's also hungry, wanting more. But when, and this happened to Paul all the time, he would be preaching, things would be going great in a certain city, and he looked at the back of the room, and some guys wandered in from the last city he was at, who were causing him trouble. He was a fugitive his entire Christian life. And people would show up from another city, and they'd show up to cause trouble, and the next thing you know, Paul could be running in the middle of the night, fleeing the city, just like that. That's the world he lived in. It's the same world you and I live in, whether we realize it or not. And Paul was saying that he had learned, God had taught him through experiences, through God's revelation, through His Spirit, God had taught him to be content, whether he was being praised and loved by the Philippians, or whether he was being shooed away by the Athenians at Mars Hill. He was content. He still had joy. Paul's strength and joy were not circumstantial. Paul is saying, my joy and strength and foundation is in Jesus Christ. It is fixed. It is immovable. And it is certain. You cannot change it. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul had learned. If Paul was rich and people had been giving and helping him, then he praised God and he was trusting Jesus Christ in His immovable foundation, as His immovable foundation. If no one was supporting him and he stood alone as he did in his trial at Rome initially, he was trusting Jesus Christ, who was fixed and immovable in His foundation. whether he was forsaken or supported, persecuted or accepted, rejected or accepted. Paul had even learned whether he was imprisoned or whether he was free. His joy never changed. I need to know this, don't you? This is a secret I want to learn. I'm learning it. I don't know it just yet. There's times I get overwhelmed. I get devastated. Why? Because my circumstances changed. And I'm reminded, Jordan, you still got a little bit of sand under your foundation. Oh, no, I don't, Lord. I'm built on the rock. Oh, really? Let's have a storm. And things begin to teeter and the walls begin to crack. And I say, okay, Lord, you're right. I got some sand underneath this. Let's get rid of it. I want to be on the rock. Paul was on the rock. I need to have a rock for my foundation. And the same one is available to me that was available to Paul, that's available to you, and it's Jesus Christ. Do you know where Paul's the fixed nature of the foundation in Jesus Christ? It's fixed in this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stood before His disciples and He made a declaration. Do you know what He said? All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. 30 years later, when the Apostle Paul was doing his ministry, who had all power and all authority? When he was preaching the gospel and people were listening and being saved, who had all power and authority? And when the officers showed up and took him into custody and arrested him, who had all power and authority? I think the Apostle Paul checked on a daily basis to say, he's still upon the throne. No one's dethroned him. I'm still confident, I'm still joyful, and I'm still strong. And I'm going to write a letter about joy from a prison, from persecution to those who are being persecuted. That's exactly what I need. And exactly what you need. Fixed. I love being around older people. They don't get shaken by circumstances. They're like this. I'm like this. I'm a roller coaster of emotions. That's changing. Thank God that's changing. He's changing me, and I hope He continues to change me, and I get deeper to where I'm like this. I don't care what the phone call is. I don't care what circumstances change. I'm fixed, and my hope is fixed in Jesus Christ. Because, you see, 30 years after Jesus made that declaration, nothing changed. What's changed in 2,000 years? Who has all power and authority this morning? Jesus Christ still has it. No one's taking it away from Him. Who will have all power and authority 1,000,000,000 years from today? Do you see Paul's foundation? That's so emboldening to me. What about ISIS? What about him? Good luck getting his power and authority. You may topple America. You may topple the West. Good luck toppling Jesus Christ. He was around a long time before Muhammad, and He'll be around a long time after Muhammad. Good luck! You keep persecuting those Christians in Syria. See what happens. You know what happens if you persecute Christians? Revival. They don't even know what they're doing. They're so ignorant. You start killing Christians. You start martyring Christians to get rid of them. Somebody's failed to study history. Some have failed to understand who has the power and the authority. China illegalized Christianity. I think it was around 48, something like that. I may be off a little bit. They illegalized it. In the past several decades that communist China has shut out Christianity, have persecuted it, do you know what's happened?
Amen.
I'll give you a rough estimate of the numbers that I've heard coming out of China. There was something like 5 million Christians in China when they slammed the door on Christianity. And it's been behind a slammed door ever since. Persecuted. They've murdered Christians. Slaughtered them. Imprisoned them. Intimidated them. Strong-armed them. You know how many there are today? Well over 100 million. Actually, they found out China has a problem. Within the next 10 years, there's going to be more Christians in China than there are communists. You can't persecute Christianity and get rid of it. You know what the math works out on that? A day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. In the nation of China, there has been a day of Pentecost, number of salvations, every single day since they closed the door. You can't beat Christianity. It's unbeatable. That's so empowering. That's so emboldening. That's what Paul had learned. Folks, I have to learn this. I really need to learn this. I need this same foundation. You need this same foundation. And it's offered to me and you. Christ is sitting on His throne saying, I've not moved. I'm right here. Let me be your foundation. Nothing will move you if you build upon me. That's a secret to the Apostle Paul's ministry. How did he do it? It was Christ doing it through him. That's what he says here. I love this scripture. I like for football players to use this scripture. Understand the full context of it. Write it on your cheek like Tim Tebow wrote it on his. Write it everywhere. What does it say? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is sufficient for every single need you have. Pray about it. Amen. If you're struggling with it and you don't know what to do, shut everything down. Get by yourself, if you can, and pray about it and say, God, help me with this. And He will. Every single time. God, I don't know which way to go. I don't have an answer. Please give me an answer. You'll get an answer. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul had learned. That gave him his joy and his strength and his confidence came from Jesus Christ. It wasn't his. He had tapped in to the stability, the certainty, the strength, and the confidence of Jesus Christ was played out through the life of the Apostle Paul, and circumstances could not touch it. Last scripture I want to look at this morning, Philippians chapter 1. As always, there's so much more to say, but I want to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 through 14. Paul is talking about here the subject of his imprisonment and about those who would create problems for him. Some are preaching the gospel just to make things harder on Paul. He said, I don't care. I thank God the gospel is preached, whether in pretense or in truth, whether they're doing it to make my life more difficult or they're doing it for the cause of the gospel, I'm glad they preach. You cannot rattle this man. It's amazing because of the foundation he had in Jesus Christ. Listen to what this says. Listen to the confidence Paul has as he's sitting in prison. He doesn't know what the future holds. He doesn't know at what point he's going to be executed. It could be right now. He has no earthly idea. But listen to his confidence. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You hear that confidence? Don't you want to have confidence in your life and boldness in your life? Folks, I'm a worrier. I walk around and I'm wringing my hands all the time. I'm worried. I'm stressed about, well, what if this happens or that happens? I'm tired of that. I want to have power and strength and boldness in my life, and I see it displayed for me and explained to me right here if I'll accept it and if I'll believe it. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is sitting there hanging in shackles in prison. It seems like everything's going wrong, and he says, it's fine, and it will be fine. You understand that power and that confidence? And you know what? He was exactly right. He was exactly right. The gospel spread like a wildfire through the Roman Empire while he hung there in shackles. He says later on this letter, I'm bound. The Word of God is not bound. Man, that's emboldening. 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. By the way, hope, as you read the King James Bible, it doesn't mean he's wishfully thinking this will happen. Hope means you're certain about it. It just hasn't happened yet. That's the hope we have as believers. The hope that Paul had. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know what Paul is saying as he's writing the Philippians? He's saying, last time I wrote to you, I was out preaching the gospel. Things are going well. Now I'm imprisoned. Nothing has changed. Now, as always, Christ will be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, it may kill you. That's fine. That's fine. Nothing will change. Do you know what's going to happen if they kill me? Christ will be glorified. What if they let you go? Christ will be glorified. Nothing changes.
Amen.
Prison, freedom, execution, Christ will be glorified. I bet you the guards couldn't even look at him. I bet you when he looked at them in the power of the Holy Spirit, they probably felt like they're the one in prison. You know what I'm saying? I've been around people like this. What are you going to do? Intimidate him? What are you going to persecute him? Go over and kick him? He bears in his body the marks of Christ. Put another one there. That's fine. Folks, Paul was undefeated. But here's the glorious part of that was he wasn't just undefeated. He was undefeatable. How? Because of Jesus Christ. What could you do to the Apostle Paul as he walked in faith and in the power of the Spirit? What could you do to him that would cause Christ to not be glorified in his life? If you punched him, Christ is glorified. If you encouraged him, Christ was glorified. He checkmated. Jesus Christ checkmated Satan through the Apostle Paul. Through a pawn, he checkmated him. That's what we see taking place here. What do you do with this guy? You can't do anything with him. Do you understand, as I think Tim said in our lesson this morning, that Saul of Tarsus, when you think back 25 years, Saul of Tarsus was one of his best workers. Was one of Satan's best workers. One of his greatest instruments. And it got taken right out of his hand and turned around and used on him. Through the grace of God and through the power of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the extent that Saul of Tarsus worked for Satan prior to his conversion? I'll mention this very quickly. We'll get ready to close in just a minute. Do you understand the significance of the execution of Stephen? Stephen preached the gospel. He, read it in the book of Acts, he preached the gospel and he was executed. But it goes even deeper than that. You listen to me closely. There's a very important statement that is made in the book of Acts about the message that Stephen preached. And you better know this as a believer. Listen close. It said he was full of the Holy Ghost as he preached that message.
Amen.
Are you with me? He preached the gospel and it was rejected. And they took him and they drug him out and they even bit him out of rage against him, drug him out and stoned him to death. And Paul was standing right there holding the coats of the men that did it. What really happened there? Do you understand the extent that Saul of Tarsus worked for Satan? Who are they really stoning? Who did they gnash on? Who did they bite on with their teeth? It wasn't Stephen. It was the Holy Ghost. They were trying to kill the Holy Ghost. It was not Stephen. It was the one speaking through Stephen. You understand that? Saul of Tarsus, if he could, would have stoned the Holy Ghost to death. It doesn't work that way though, does it? That same Holy Ghost spun back around and got a hold of Saul of Tarsus and converted him. You cannot beat God. Man, that's the power of God. Side note, do you think anyone can be saved? What's the impardonable sin? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's a greater way to blaspheme the Holy Spirit than to murder a person filled with the Holy Spirit who's preaching the gospel to you. Paul was guilty of that, but God forgave him and saved him. Folks, it is sustained blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's what sends you to hell. Paul repented, and God forgave him, and God gave us and created. Through that disastrous, satanic mess, God brought it together, redeemed it, and gave us the Apostle Paul. There's hope for me, and there's hope for you. You think God can't use you? He used this guy. He can use you. He can use this church. Amen. Folks, as I said earlier, Paul was not only undefeated, he was undefeatable. He was unbeatable. If he lives, he preaches and teaches and prays and writes. If he dies, and he eventually does, he goes home. Listen to what this says here. Verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." He's saying, I'm going to labor for Christ if I live, if they don't execute me. "Yet what I choose, I want not. For I am in a straight between." He's saying, I'm struggling what I want to happen. "Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is far more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know," again, certainty, "that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul's saying, if I live, I'm going to preach and teach and pray, and I'm going to write letters just like this one, inspired by the Spirit of God. But if he dies, I'm going home. He cannot lose. Like the old song says, I'm a winner either way. That was what Paul experienced. He hung there as the leaders and as the city leaders, as the Romans, as the officials, as they were deliberating about what to do. He was saying, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. Christ will be glorified. I'll go home or I'll keep preaching. Which would you like me to do? Make your decision. I think he intimidated them. I think people didn't want to be around him. I think people were getting saved in the jail. Amen. I think he was probably isolated. Folks, that's the Apostle Paul. That's the power of the Holy Ghost in him. That the same thing is available to us. Folks, if he dies, if he gets executed, he goes home, and it solidifies the testimony of everything that he's preached, taught, and written. Every bit of it. His death strengthens his testimony. Folks, these are the secrets of Paul's life. And I bring all this before you in the letter of Philippians this morning because it's the exact same thing that's available to me and you. That's the strength. That's the certainty. That's the power that's available to us. What are we going to do with it? What's our excuse? What's God calling us to do that we bowed up on and said, no, I can't do that. No, that's too hard. That's a little extreme. What's he calling you to do? Folks, I'm strengthened by the fact that Paul had his head cut off. That strengthened his testimony, did it not? I think that's the perfect ending to his life. That's what really just caps the whole thing off. Is that I learned through history, it's not recorded in the Scriptures, but from 67 to 68 AD, somewhere in that time frame, Paul's beheaded for the gospel. He told Timothy, he said, I'm going out in faith. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm getting ready to go home. Just like he told the Philippians that was going to happen if he got executed, he said, I'm going to go to be with the Lord, which is far better. Paul got exactly what he wanted. And the Romans got defeated again through the execution of Paul. Unbeatable. That's what I want to be. What do you want to be? The church is very beatable this morning because we got the wrong foundation. and the slightest circumstance changes and we fall apart. I want to be a tough, gritty church. Paul wanted the Philippians to be a tough, gritty church. That's what I want us to be. That's why I'm preaching this message. That's what I want your pastor to be. That's what I want to be. That's why I'm preaching this message. And folks, my foundation, man, there's been times it's been shaky. It's getting stronger. It's solidifying, and I can feel it. I hope you're experiencing the same thing. As we get our song for the invitation this morning, going back to our times, going back to our world, we live in tumultuous times, do we not? You turn on the news, you don't know what to believe. You don't know what's happening. Are things as bad as they're made out to be? Are they being exaggerated? Are they being... is it hyperbole? Are they just trying to cause us to be alarmist? I don't know. Things are very uncertain right now. I have never been more calm and certain in my entire life than I am right now. I've never been more confident. What's changed? Folks, I'm building my life on the rock, and it's changing my life. I'm applying that little bitty kid song that says, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." And the winds came, or the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods. We've heard the little kids sing that so many times. And the house on the rock stood firm. Man, that's very encouraging. Because it's one thing to sing about, it's one thing to read about, it's another thing to experience it. It stands firm. I want to have a firm foundation, and I want you to have a firm foundation. And the firm foundation and the rock is Jesus Christ. Is that what you're building upon? If not, it can change right now. Maybe it's already changed through the course of this message. Folks, it's not circumstantial. What happens if Hillary wins? What happens if Trump wins? What happens if they're both assassinated? Nothing. Did you hear me? Nothing changes. Because in every one of those scenarios, or anyone that I didn't mention, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto Him. I'll bet you that won't change. No matter what.
Amen.
That's very emboldening. That's very strengthening. Folks, it's fixed in Jesus Christ. Nothing can change it. He's declared it. Who's going to object when Jesus Christ said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me"? Where was Satan at? He was running for his life. That's where he was at. He wasn't there. Because that's the power that Christ has. And He looks to me and you, as we sung about earlier this morning already, and says, "Would you like some power in your life? It's available. Do you need a foundation? Maybe you're here and you're not a believer. You need Christ. You need to be saved. You need a foundation. Maybe you're here and you are saved and you need a reminder of where you need to be building things and where you don't need to be building things. I don't know what your need is. This altar is open. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Christ alone.
In Christ alone. Man, even better.